I remember a moment long ago in a small town restaurant. We'd played a basketball game, played away from home, and won, and we were in a celebrative mood. I was 14 and not very good, nor was our team, and this made victory sweeter still. As we crowded into a booth, I jauntily said, "Well, we won." Quick as a flash of a knife came the remembered words, "What do you mean, we? You didn't play." I can't forget the words or the one who spoke them, but I can turn to other words sounding in my soul. My Lord says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Baptized into the death of Christ, I die in him to rise again with no part in the victory. I'm still invited to say, "We won." Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have invited us into your story, a story with your people for the sake of the world. Help us as we read your scripture to see ourselves pictured there and all of our humanness with all of your love and grace surrounding us. Help us to confess that we are Jacob, both in strength and in weakness, in faith and in disobedience. And help us to hear with him the words which you spoke. I am your God. Amen. This morning we're going to be pursuing a thesis that says that before the Bible assumed the form that we now have it, there were several traditions abroad in different parts of the community of faith that is known as Israel. Some of the tradition kept alive in what became the southern kingdom in Judah. Some of the tradition that was kept alive in the northern kingdom that was Israel. And some that was kept alive in the community of worship, the priestly tradition. And that it is valuable for us if we can get at those original contexts to see what the community of faith was saying about itself as it put together these stories. See, these stories don't take place in kind of an isolated situation, but rather the stories are picked up and told for preaching purposes. And the preaching purposes, I think, are utterly fascinating. And when we look at Jacob, we see both the admonition that we are to be like Jacob, and also the statement of grace that we are Jacob. And I'd like to read two passages that begin with that I think are important backdrops for this study. The first one is from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. And this is kind of an abstraction of the Yahveh tradition, the tradition that calls God Lord or Yahweh. And this is the theology that informs what this writer or this community of faith says. And he said, this is God speaking, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." That is the, if you boil the Yahveh theology down to its essence, that's it. And if you go back and read the story of Cain and Abel, you will not find in the introduction to that story any reason why God favors Abel's offering over Cain. Now, as the story develops, you get some hints about who Cain is, but simply God is gracious to whom he will be gracious. When we come to the Yahveh account of the flood story, it does not say, as it says in the Elohistic tradition, that Noah was a righteous person, but rather Noah finds favor in God's eyes. And the Yahveh, he's in one sense a very good Lutheran, because it depends not on works, but on God's initiating grace. So that's the first passage that I think we need to have as a backdrop, that we are dealing with the God who shows mercy on whom he shows mercy and is gracious to whom he is gracious. And we'll spend the rest of our time even scratching our head bald to figure out why those choices are made. Some of us, that's more pertinent than to others. Now, one other background, and I think this is a deeply profound Bible passage. It's in Genesis 32, and we will work toward this passage, but we will also, I also want to lift it up to begin with. What does it mean to be chosen of God? I think we often think, boy, that's gravy train. But I think this passage tells us what it means to be chosen of God. And I think sometimes if we had the choice, we would pass on the offer. Jacob has been wrestling with the Lord or the angel or whoever it is all night. And they have the name change, or the name exchange, and we'll talk about that. Then in verse 28 of chapter 32 it says, "Then God said, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." To be the Israel of God means to strive with God. And Israel, as the elect of God, as the people of God in the Old Testament, they often found themselves striving with their God. And I think you could read the history of Israel from that day through to the present day, and it is a story of striving with God. And the church, when it's been true to its origins, has been the church that strives with God. Because this God is a fearsome God. And when he calls his folks to service, it means the cross for the sake of the world. I just want you to think about that a little bit. So when the election comes, know what is involved. Now, I have put up on the board the separating out the Elohistic tradition, the tradition that calls God God, uses the word Elohim, and we will look in a few moments at what it says about Jacob. We will read that separately. Then we will read the much smaller material from the priestly tradition and see what it says about Jacob. Getting a knife between these traditions is very difficult, and there's a lot of debate among biblical scholars. So don't take what I'm going to say as anything that's finally resolved, but these are all only by way of suggestion. They come to me basically by way of an article that Terry Fredheim from Luther Seminary had in a article, I think it was in October 71 or so, in Interpretation Journal of Bible and Theology. And he bases his work pretty heavily on stuff that Von Rod and Hans Werner Wolf have done in Old Testament stuff. And what the thesis is that the Yahvist tradition, the one that calls God Yahweh, has as his is the basic outline of this story. And then the others are fitted into it. And we will see, if you read this carefully, that sometimes you can see the scenes. Other times they're much harder to see. Now, the thesis about the first one is that Jacob is a real shyster. I mean, he is something else again. And he's the one. This is the Jacob whose camels you would never touch. You would not buy a used car from this Jacob. For sure, because he, from the very beginning, this Jacob is a real problem. Now, we said yesterday that part of the problem for Esau is that he was loved by Isaac, and or 2 days ago, and that Rebekah loved Jacob, and that's an important part of it. Let's turn to chapter 25 of Genesis. It begins in verse 19. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. And then they go back and give that. And then in verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Very similar theme to Abraham and Sarah. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why do I live?" She's having a difficult pregnancy, gang. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, now remember the Bible verse from Exodus 33, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." The surprise in that text is this. that it is not the stronger who prevails, and it is not the elder who prevails. It's the sneaky younger one. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. I mean, we already been told that, right? The first came forth red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they called his name Esau. I one time heard, this is totally off the point, but there was a group in England called Beyond the Fringe, and they have a takeoff on the way preachers preach, and this is the text. And they will get into just, I mean, really get to make a, some kind of a big point, and then they will read this text, and it makes no sense. And so I've loved this ever since, but anyway. And you see sometimes if we preachers don't come back to proof texts that don't make any sense, but this is the classic example. Afterward, his brother came forth, and his hand had taken hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And then if you look in your footnotes, it says, that is, he takes by the heel, or he supplants. Another translation, he cheats. So that when you met Jacob and he stuck out his paw and said, what's your name? And you said, Jacob. Or he said, Jacob. You knew, watch out. Okay, he cheats. It's a strange, we could go into a lot of things about name, but just remember that. This is Jacob's name. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Then the next story is skipped. It belongs to the next tradition. And so we don't have anything about the worthless character of Esau. In fact, in this tradition, Esau is far more honorable than Jacob. And we'll see that when we get to the end of this tradition. Now, we'll skip the next thing because that deals with Isaac going down and passing Rebekah off as his sister, just like Abraham did twice before. Three times that story is told with different characters. You've got to ask yourself, what does that mean? The patriarch's always doing these heroic deeds. To pick up the story again in this tradition, we'll go to the beginning of chapter 27, which is a delight. I mean, absolutely fun. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, now remember the verse that is just before this, is that Isaac loves Esau and Rebekah loves Jacob. We've got to have that verse to make sense of, I mean, to really understand the flavor of this. And so he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field, and hunt game for me, and prepare for me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that I may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening. When Isaac spoke to her son, to his son, Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare it for savory food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock and fetch me two good kids that I may prepare them, may prepare from them savory food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Now here's the neat thing. Jacob has to be taught his tricks. Okay? But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. Now we get back to that kind of stuff. I mean, why that little detail that they just dropped in there was important. And I am a smooth man. There's maybe some irony, at least for us in the English, but he's, in other words, he doesn't have a lot. You could feel the difference when you stroke their arm. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Jacob knows this is serious stuff, and he's got to make sure we get blessing, not curse. His mother said to him, upon me be your curse, my son. Only obey my word and go fetch them to me. And she's got the wheels turning already. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the kids she put upon his hands, and upon the smooth part of his neck. See what she's done? She strapped that to his arms. Okay, got it? That's important detail. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now remember we said last time we were together that Isaac is a real schlock. He just always is getting stuff done to him. And here we go again, another trip. He's almost bright enough to catch on, but not quite. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Something's going on. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, ironically, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Now there's real irony in that, because that's just exactly what's going on here. Just exactly what's going on. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." See, no, there's something fishy here. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." Now here, Isaac is going to try one more trick or one more little device of identification. And this one you've got to really appreciate too, I think. So he brought it to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments. See, Isaac wants to know for sure. Now, is this really Esau, or is this Jacob, or what? So he smells him. I mean, you've got to understand, this is before Right Guard and Fabergé and Tide that gets all of the stuff out, including the smell in the garments. And he said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed, manure and all. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now keep a hold of that last thing. Everyone who blesses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Jacob is going to turn into a blessing in spite of himself. That's one of the themes. Now, as soon as Jacob finishes all of this, then all hell breaks loose, literally. As soon as and you got to see this play again. I mean, they just finished this scene, and now here comes Esau, who can, he just knows the blessing is his. And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, scarcely gone out, he's just exited stage right, and so had came in from his hunting. He also prepared savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." And Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with guile, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away," this is the editing now, "he took away my birthright," which belongs to the other story, "and now behold, he has taken away my blessing." Then he says, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "Behold, I have made him your lord, and all your brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, and you've got to see the pathos in this, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, Even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you break loose, you shall break his yoke from your neck. It probably has to do with when the Edomites broke away from the southern kingdom. Okay, that probably reflects a historical situation in which this preaching took place. Now, the next thing, and we just can't go into all of these kind of little details, but the next thing, of course, is when Jacob flees and goes to Laban. Now, Laban is Rebekah's brother, and they are cut from the same cloth. And the story about how they work on outdoing one another is just absolutely charming. I mean, it's you all know the story about the fact that Jacob loves Rachel, and so he makes a deal with Laban that he'll labor for 7 years if he can just marry Rachel. And so he labors for 7 years, and the Bible says that it seemed as if a day because he loved her so much. And then comes the wedding night, and everything is going just fine. And in the morning, he wakes up and he sees old cow eyes. Leah. And he hot foots it out of the tent and runs to Laban and says, What have you done to me? I labored 7 years for Rachel, and you've given me Leah. Oh, Laban said, Did I forget to tell you? We have a law in this country that the youngest can't be married till the eldest is. But let's make a deal. 7 years and I'll give you her as well. So he goes, and then of course the whole thing of the trouble they have in the family because of that Leah, God hears her cry. Very interesting. God takes the side of the underdog. The unloved wife is the one who produces children. Very interesting. So you all know how that story goes. And then the interesting thing, and we'll pick the story up in chapter 30. After Joseph is born, and Joseph means may the Lord add to me another son, is what the prayer is. And there's great irony in that, because God will add to Rachel one more son, who will be Benjamin, and she will die giving birth to him. When Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know that the service which I have given you. But Laban said to him, If you will allow me to say so. Now notice here is a very interesting thing. I have learned by divination, I've had a revelation about this, that the Lord has blessed me because of you. That's a theme. The Lord has blessed me because of you. And in fact, he might even say in spite of you. But the presence of Jacob is a blessing to Laban. Name your wages and I will give it. Jacob said to him, You yourself know how I served you and how your cattle have fared because of me. I mean, he's a little arrogant. You know that's true, he's saying that. It is. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, What shall I give you? Jacob said, You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again feed your flock and keep it. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. Now, ironically, so my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, Good. Let it be as you have said. But that day Laban... Now, this is where the story really gets fun. Because it seems like they have to get up earlier every morning to be one step ahead of the other one. So Laban gets up first, the first day. But that day Laban removed the he-goats that were striped and spotted, and all of the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set them a distance 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's stock. Now, Jacob gets up first the next time. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the rods. This is a little Leo Bustead might want to argue with the animal husbandry that's accounted here. It may not be quite as scientific as at WSU. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the rennels, that is, the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the rods, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the stripe, and all of the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob laid the rods and the rennels before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the rods. But for the feebler of the flock, he did not lay them there, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man grew exceedingly rich, and had large flocks, maid servants and men servants, and camels and asses. Then Jacob gets wind of something. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Yeah, you can bet. Then the Lord said to Jacob, beat it out of here. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Then we skip down to about verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he drove away all his cattle, all his livestock which he had gained, the cattle in his possession. And then verse 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. A little detail that we'll pick up later. And Jacob outwitted Laban, the Armenian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. He fled with all he had and so on. Now, got to skip on. So that's Jacob taking leave. Then he comes in chapter 32 to, we better pick up when Laban finally catches up to him. And again, just to pick up a Bible passage that's fairly familiar to us and one that we often use in a very different context than the Bible's context. Remember, we've got an encounter here between Laban and Jacob, who have spent their last few years cheating one another. And so they make this covenant. And picking up in chapter 31 about verse 44, come now, let us make a covenant, you and I. This chapter 31, verse 44, and this is Laban speaking. Come now, let us make a covenant between you and me, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. They ate there by the heap. That's important, kind of the whole roll of meals and sacramental meanings and all of that. And Laban gave it a long name, and Jacob called it Gilead. Now that's important, because he names it, and that's the name that sticks. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore, he called it Gilead, and the pillar Mizpah, for he said. Now, this is what Laban says. The Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. Now, do you think that's in terms of a blessing, or rather, watch out for both of us? It's probably watch out. In the sense of, may God keep an eye on you, because I can't anymore.